word together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart for us. Lord, thank you for sorting some things out for us. We're going to talk today about just something else that I think is a very challenging topic. And Lord, as we walk through what Paul was writing to this church in Rome, just we want to think this through. And my prayer for myself is that you give me ability to be clear as I explain it. And then, Lord, that you give your people that are sitting in this room the discernment. I am a human being. I try to do the best I can as I teach through your word, but each one of us needs to have discernment to check it out according to the word. And so just guide us in this process, and thank you for what you're going to do. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 9. If you have a device that you can look that up on or your Bible's with you, do that, because we're going to look at that. We're going to be looking at an Old Testament passage for a little bit as well. And we're walking down through this section, and Paul started Romans 9 with this, with just exposing his heart. And it reminds me of the study that we just finished, Secret Church, just exposing his heart, that his heart was breaking for those who didn't know God, who had never heard the good news, or if they'd heard the good news, had not responded to it. And in particular for Paul, he's writing to his fellow Jews. He was a Jew. And he's saying, he longed for them. In fact, he got kind of drastic. He said, if I could make an exchange, if God, it's not possible, but if I could make an exchange, my soul for their soul, I'd make the exchange. So his desperation that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then he walked in, and really Romans 9 is an awful lot about helping the Jewish Christians who are in that congregation understand some things that they really never really comprehended completely. They have some perspectives of who they are, and they hold a whole lot of value on the fact that they're God's promised people, a promised nation, and that is a fact from Old Testament. But there's a lot of things that they have interpreted that to mean that it doesn't mean, and some things that it does mean that they haven't understood. And Paul's kind of walking them through some of these questions. And last couple of weeks we looked, as we worked our way down, there's a statement he walks through, and he says, number one of the things is they always did this, we're related to Abraham. And because we're related to Abraham, that means we're good with God. You know, that's Abraham's our father. And Paul says, well, that's nice, but you do realize that Abraham had 8 other sons, and it was only through the one son that he gave the promise. So there's a lot of descendants from Abraham out there that are not a part of this promise. So just making that claim that, well, Abraham's our great-great-great-great-grandfather, that isn't enough. And then he even took it a generation down. As you looked, he says, and Abraham's son Isaac, the one son that he chose to promise and put this promise out to, which is a promise to make Isaac's descendants into a great nation, and then through that nation to bless the whole world, which we know was a prophecy of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come from the Israelites. But even from Isaac, he says, then Isaac's wife Rebekah got pregnant, and she was carrying twins, and God came, and you'll see it in the verses, he actually came to Rebekah before the twins were even born, and he says, I'm telling you right now that the oldest will serve the youngest, which was unheard of in that day. The oldest didn't do that. And not only that, the promise is not going to carry through the Esau, the oldest twin. I'm only going to carry the promise through Jacob, the younger, who he would later name Israel, which the Israelites, that nation, that name comes from. And so he's showing that, you know, this assumption that just because there's a connection to Abraham, to Isaac, and to even Jacob. In fact, he goes on that. He says, even those who descended from Israel are not all true Israelites. And he's going to get into that later. That's where he's heading, because he just wants, here's where he's trying to make them understand. It is not enough to say, hey, I'm connected to this person. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. And he's trying to get them to understand that everyone comes to Christ, comes in a relationship with God the same way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Accepting that offer that God has made, that gift that he made on Christ on our behalf, forgiving our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Everybody, it comes out, starts on the same playing field, and that's where we step into relationship. And so then last week he made this really interesting statement. In this, he went as far, he told Rebekah that the older was going to serve the younger, Esau was going to serve Jacob, but then Paul quotes an Old Testament verse that actually makes this statement. He says, in fact, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, this is just notch this up tremendously. And so part of our question as we're walking through that is, what on earth do you mean by that? Because one of the things, in fact, for years, what I thought we're talking here about salvation, that this is, whole chapter is kind of defining how salvation works. So in that context of just telling before the twins are even born, here's how it's going to work out, the assumption is, okay, well, now he's gone on and he's saying, in fact, not only will Esau serve Jacob and Jacob carry the promise and Esau doesn't get to carry the promise and Israelites will go on, and as we saw last week, the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, eventually will die out. Not only is all that true, but I actually already decided before they were even born, before the foundations of the earth, in fact, is how some interpret it, that I loved Esau and that I hated Jacob. And wow, that brings a whole nother conversation into play. And so we walk through that and we say, is that applying? Is God making this statement about all creation, his world, and all population in the world, that before the foundations of the earth, he predetermined this? In fact, this is called in theological circles determinism. He predetermined that here's some people that I'm going to save and here's some people that I absolutely am not. Here's some people I'm going to allow to understand the gospel and here's people that I'm going to make sure they don't understand the gospel. And that is some who look at this passage, that's what they see. And I see why they see it. In fact, that's where I was for a long time. And so we're walking through that. And what we tried to do last week was we took that term, that phrase, Jacob I loved and Esau hated, and we say, well, first of all, we got to find out, when did he say that? Because it's really important to understand the context. And what we discovered, we went back to Malachi, and we found out that he used the prophet Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, last prophet. And he uses the prophet Malachi, and he's not really talking about the person Jacob. If you look at the context, Malachi chapter 1, he's talking about the nation that came from Jacob, the Israelites. And he's not really talking about the person Esau. He's talking to, the prophecy is all about the nation that came from Esau, the Edomites. And he's basically saying, because the Edomites have mistreated their cousins, Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, because when they had an opportunity to stand with them in opposition to their enemies, but they instead chose to go to battle with the enemies against the Israelites, my chosen people, because of that, I've decided, and we found out that the word hate there means preference. We looked at a lot of examples. I've always been giving preference to Israel, and in fact, I'm not going to let the Edomites now, they're under a period of judgment and they're never going to recover from that. So it wasn't about salvation, it was about what was happening with the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Edom. And that's what we need to do in these kind of things, because these are challenging and we want to make sure we understand what's being said. So we're moving on today in Romans and we're going, before we do that, just going to remind us, a couple of weeks ago, in fact, when we started this study, I took you back to Peter. This is the Apostle Peter, but he's writing about his fellow Apostle Paul, and here's what he says. He says, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And that's, you know, I totally agree with Paul. And this is one of those passages, and you may say, well, Paul, you're not doing a much better job. You're pretty hard to understand, too. Hopefully not. But so we're looking at some challenging things here and trying to wrestle through them and think through them together. And so today I'm just going to throw the term determinism at you a moment ago. I'll throw a couple another. But here, we're starting here today with verse 14. And so we just walked through that whole Jacob-Esau thing and God choosing to bless the nation of Israel but not bless the nation of Edomites, at least not in the same way. And so the question comes up, well, does that mean God's unjust? Is God unjust to make those kind of decisions? And then he adds to that, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so we get to this thing, and it sounds like, man, this is, boy, it's starting to sound like, you know, God's this arbitrary judge out there that's saying, like you, don't like you. Like you, don't like you. And if you dare ask the question, well, why don't you like me? I just decided I don't. I don't like what you know. And is that what's going on in this passage? And that is something. As we look at this passage, that some have looked at it and said, yeah, I think that's what it's saying. So even in this statement, again, when you come to a statement, and what I told you is because Paul's talking to the Jews a lot, he's using their scripture. So again, he's quoting from the Old Testament here. And he goes back there in a scenario. I think it was back in Exodus 25. And here's the scenario, okay? It's a situation. You'll remember it's that time in the Israelites' history. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they've come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And at that point, God gives instructions, and he says to Moses, instruct the people, I'm going to have you go up on the mountain, and they're supposed to stay down there. I don't want them to touch, even come close to the mountain. And while Moses is up on the mountain, that's when, remember, the Ten Commandments are given to him. And there's God descends on this mountain, and I think it's 40 days. And that period of time, God's giving Moses all the laws, the Ten Commandments, the other laws, the instructions about the tabernacle that they're going to build, which will become their place of worship, and giving them all this information. And it's an amazing time. And the law is going to become, you know, one of those tremendous benefits that they have as the people of Israel, as God's people, that they get to carry that information to the world. At least that's what they were supposed to do. And then, so all that's going on. Moses is having this conversation with God. And do you remember what's going on with the Israelites down at the base of the mountain? Exodus 33, actually. It was Exodus 32 is the other one. Exodus 33. They're building a golden calf to worship. And so they come down off the mountain. Or Moses comes down off the mountain. He sees what they're doing. Remember, he breaks the tablets. That's going to cost him because he's going to have to redo them by hand where God did the first tablets. And if you remember, then you get into Exodus 33, and here's what happens. So God and Moses come back together, and God basically says this statement, loose interpretation. I've had it. I've had it with those people. He says, I'll tell you what, Moses, from this point on, I'm gonna work through you. My presence will be with you. It's not gonna be with them. I'm just done. That's what I'm gonna do. Now he could do that legitimately because Moses was also a descendant of Abraham, so he could carry it on and that's kind of what he's saying. I'm just not gonna do it anymore. I'm not gonna deal with them. So Moses goes to bat for the people, and he goes to bat. He says a number of things. He says, well, wait a minute, God, if you do that, all these nations that are watching and that have seen you take care of your people and deliver them from Egypt and all this, they're going to say, oh, wait a minute, I guess maybe their God isn't that big of a deal. So he's kind of trying to negotiate with God. And he says, and on top of that, God, you sent me to those people. You made me promise that you were going to take them to the promised land. I gave them all the information. You're going to make me look bad too. And so all this is going on in Moses' negotiations with him. And it's at the end of that conversation, that negotiation, where God says this to Moses. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He's basically saying, you don't negotiate with me on this. I'm God. I am the sovereign. And I make those decisions on whom I want to make those decisions. In fact, he says, it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It's not about what you have to offer me or what negotiations you try to make. That's not what it's about. It's about me showing mercy on you. And then here's the question, the struggle. So when he makes this statement, he's making a statement as a sovereign God saying, I get to make these choices. It's my right as sovereign God. The question comes into play is, and here, before we go into that, let me say, I agree. God's the sovereign. He can decide whatever he wants to decide. And he doesn't have to take anyone else's reasoning except his own. He doesn't even owe me an explanation if he decides that he doesn't want to show me mercy. I believe that's totally true. But what I also believe is that that is not what the scriptures indicate as the way God makes decisions. Even though he has the right, I think the scripture teaches us that that God looks at a lot of things in making decisions about his mercy. And so we're going to step in. So from that point then, after making that statement, is we move into this. He brings in an illustration. Again, an Old Testament illustration. And, you know, here's part of the problem that was we struggle with this passage is we're listening and reading this through 21st century ears. And so we read something like this where he introduces a new subject into this, and we know a little bit about that, but we don't know a lot about it. And it's kind of like if you've ever been, you ever walked into a conversation or you're in a conversation, maybe you are a guest and you're in some family's home and they're, maybe Thanksgiving, you're around Thanksgiving meal and they've invited you and they're all talking and they're mentioning these names and talking, yeah, well, so-and-so and aunt, remember that time, aunt, and you're, they know exactly. In fact, they're laughing and giggling, you know, and you have no clue what's going on because you don't have the background information. And I think that's a lot what happens here is we look at this through 21st century through 21st century ears, and we haven't, if we don't take the time to look into the background information, we jump to a wrong conclusion. We say, well, you know, he says, for scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. He introduces a new word there. And if you're looking at that out of context, just with what's saying, not hearing things that the ones listening to Paul that day would automatically know, a lot of background information, but we don't have that background information, you're saying, oh man, that's just solidifying it. I think what it's saying, and here's the way it's interpreted by a lot, is it's saying that God, that before Pharaoh is even born, God says, okay, I'm going to bring this person into the world for this purpose. My purpose is to use him and abuse him and eventually judge him. He's going to cause problems. I've decided already he's going to cause problems. I've created him for this purpose to cause problems. And then eventually send him to hell because he's a bad person. But I created him to be that bad person. Do you understand why that's and so you're sitting thinking, wow, God, do you have that right? Yeah, you do. But man, and on top of that, I'm going to harden his heart. So he's not even going to be willing to listen to me. And he's telling Moses this. In fact, we're going to spend for a while. And I think, just to be upfront with you in the beginning, there's a thing, again, in theological circles called judicial hardening. And I think that's what's going on here. But here's some questions that arise for me as I look at this passage is, okay, does this mean that we have no free will? And is Paul telling us, does the Word of God in this passage, I mean, there are a lot of passages. This isn't the only passage that sometimes you got to walk through this question. But in this passage, is he teaching there's no free will, that God predetermined before time began that some would become his followers and some would not? He'd allow some to understand the gospel, some he would not. Some were going to go spend eternity with him, some were going to be separated from him. And there's really no free will. We're just really pawns. You know, we kind of do whatever God's decided we're going to do. Is that what Paul's teaching here? Does God harden people who don't deserve to be hardened? You know, again, it doesn't have nothing to do with you. You actually may be a good person, but I need to use you for this purpose, so tough. Is Paul talking here about salvation? Is that the subject that we're talking about here? Or could it be something else? Are there other biblical examples of God hardening hearts, and what do they teach us? And the big one is, what is Paul's point here anyway? What is he trying to say? Because that's what we're walking through. So we need to discover this. And to understand that just like every other time, and here's where the sometimes you just have to do the work. And so we read this verse and we're saying, okay, he brings Pharaoh into the picture. And so let me tell you, so what's he talking about here? He actually raised Pharaoh up for a purpose so that he could use him. You know enough about Pharaoh to know he wasn't a good guy. And you know enough about Pharaoh to know that he was the guy that Moses came and said, hey, God says, let my people go. And you know Pharaoh, in the end he dies, he drowns in the, so you know these things. So is this saying that from before the foundations of the earth, God made a decision totally devoid of anything Pharaoh would ever do, hadn't even been born yet, just said, nope, I'm going to make him a bad guy, and eventually he's going to drown in the Red Sea, and in between them, I'm going to use him to show my judgment and my power. Is that what's going on here? Is that, and to understand that, and for us, we only know a little bit, but here's some things you need to understand with the ones listening that day, is they had that background information. A lot of more Jews. Every Passover, they celebrated this event that Paul's pointing back to, the event where they got released, saved from slavery to the Egyptians, and the miraculous things God did in that process, the plagues that Moses did and that went on as God went to bat and finally delivered them, they celebrate. So this was all. There are a lot of things that Paul didn't go into here that they knew that we need to go back into, and so we're going to ask that question. We're going to walk back through this. I think what is happening here is that theological term called judicial hardening. That there is a place. In fact, we're going to go back to Exodus now. So if you want to go with me back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I think God is going to say clearly that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And because of that hardening, Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go. He's going to do that. What the question is that an arbitrary decision? Is that I'm the sovereign God, I can do whatever I please, has nothing to do with who Pharaoh is or what he's done or any of that, just has to do with it. I'm going to use you as the piece of the game I'm going to move at this point to do this thing, and that's what it is about. Or is there more to this? Is there things that God knows and he makes his decisions based on that? So back in Exodus chapter 4, let's just walk through some things. And first of all, I'm looking at verse 21. And we won't look at all these verses. We'll look at a few. But verse 21, he makes this statement. I need to get into Exodus. Exodus 4:21. Lord said, when you return, he's talking to Moses, said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. Here it is. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the Hebrew word there, because we're going to look, there's two words in play here. This Hebrew word here for harden is, the word means to firm something up. It's not the perspective, because there is another word that plays into this as well. But in this situation, it's not the perspective of taking something that's soft and making it hard. It's more of taking something that already has a posture and firming up the posture. I don't know much about carpentry. I've helped people that do a few times. I remember one time I was working with a guy, actually he's working on my basement, and he was helping me put some walls up, finish up a basement. So Mike would say to me, we'd get, and we would get he cut a stud. He let me do this once on my own, and they were so crooked that he said, okay, no, I'll do it with you. But so what we do is we'd get a stud and we'd set it up, and he'd stick the level up on it, And I would have the nail and hammer, which that he should never even have done that. But so he'd give me hammer and nails, and we get it up, we get it level in its spot, and then he would say, okay, nail it. And that meant I was supposed to nail it in and solidify it in that spot. That's what's going on here. It was already in its place, but now it's solidified so that it can't move. And so that's when God says this to Moses, he says, all right, I'm going to send you there, but I want you to know in advance, I'm going to solidify Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to firm it up in its place. Important to recognize that. That's one. And now go to Exodus chapter 7 if you're following along. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, because he says the same thing again. Talking to Moses, and he says, he's talking to Moses, and him and Aaron are going to go, and they're going to go before Moses for Pharaoh. And he says, verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders, he will not listen to you. Now, this is a different Hebrew word. This actually is a word that says, nope, I'm making it hard. But I want you to recognize in both of these events, both of these statements, neither one of them have taken place yet. They're both future tense. He's saying, this is what I am going to do. There will come a point where this is not a, before the foundations of the earth, Pharaoh was already, before he was even born or even the apple of the, in his mother's eye, I made a decision, he's going to be hard-hearted ruler that's going to be evil, and I've already determined that. He doesn't have a choice. Even if he wanted to be a good guy, he can't be a good guy because I already determined that I'm going to make him hard. No, this is still future tense here. When God's having the conversation with Moses, he says, I'm going to do this. Before that happens, and here's where we can't spend a lot of time, but I'm just gonna quickly, still chapter 7, you follow along as you can. We're going to look at several situations, and I'm not even going to go into the details because of the time, but here, now Moses comes and he starts doing these miraculous signs in front of Pharaoh and his people, especially his wise men and his magicians. So in Exodus 7, here's one of those events, and then verse 13 it says, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now, in this instance, I want you to know, it's not saying that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's saying he saw this stuff happen, and he got hard about it. It'll be very clear when actually God steps into the picture. But at this point, it's just Pharaoh. He is an evil man. He's not going to lose all these hard workers that he's got, these slaves that do what he says. And so it says, he just digs in. He's stubborn. I'm not. No. In fact, right before this, a little early, chapter 5, actually when Moses first comes to Pharaoh, he comes to Pharaoh, polite conversation. Hey, say, God has sent me to ask you, would you let the Israelite people go out in the wilderness to worship him for a day? Just a request, simple request. And Pharaoh's response at that moment is, who is your God? Because remember, Pharaoh, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was the deity. He was one of their deities. And he's saying, I don't know your God. No, I'm not letting your people go. He's already got a position there, an evil position. Chapter 7, verse 14. Again, another situation. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. Pharaoh's heart's unyielding. It's not, God hasn't done this yet. This is Pharaoh. He refuses to let the people go. Verse 22. But he does another miracle. And then the Egyptian magicians do the same thing. So here's what happens. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by Pharaoh, by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen. It's not God. It's Pharaoh. He says, hey, that's no big deal. My guys can do that. Again, Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, this time Moses, God sent gnats. You know that time of year when we have those gnats, and they're just, well, you just never seen anything like this. He sent these millions upon millions of gnats, and they were everywhere. You couldn't open your mouth, couldn't open your eyes. They were everywhere. And as evidence, then Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. And so then he comes and he says, let's bring relief. And then there was relief, and it says, but then he hardened his heart, verse 15 of 8, and he would not listen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Verse 19, this time the magicians, actually this is the gnats thing, the magicians said, this is God, we can't even do this, whatever, But it says Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't. Over and over again, Pharaoh's heart, he's hard. And this is what God saw. And I believe this is what we see Paul indicating here is God foreknew, he knew, and he said, I'm going to use this man who already has a hard heart, and I'm going to affirm that in that place because I want to do things. I'm going to take care of my people. I want to do things that are going to display my miraculous power. In fact, I'm going to use this situation here to get the world prepared for my people who are going to move into their promised land. And when they get to their promised land, I don't know if you remember, they cross over into fight against Jericho, a city that shouldn't have been able to be conquered. And they send some spies in, and they end up spending the night, remember, at Rahab's house? And they're talking to Rahab, and Rahab says this. And she's searching God. She wants to become God. She becomes a follower of God. She says, we've been afraid of you ever since we heard about what you did, what your God did when he delivered you from the Egyptians. But it's not until all this is passed, when it gets to the end, and it says, comes in and says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's at the end. All these opportunities Pharaoh had to respond differently. There comes a point where he says, now I'm going to use you now to bring my glory. And even after that, it's an amazing, even after that moment, remember when all the firstborn, if you remember the story, all the firstborn die, and there seems to be a moment, and this is right after it says God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, but even the firstborn die, including Pharaoh's son, and Pharaoh, suddenly his heart breaks over the loss of his personal loss, and there seems to be a moment of softening. And he says, okay, you can go. Take the people and go worship. But it's brief. Quickly, he gets hard again. And this is what I think this is talking about. This is a judicial. It was not an arbitrary choice before. It was a God looking at this man and what he was going to become and the kind of heart he was going to have and God saying, I'm going to use him in this way. There will become a point where after him consistently saying, nope, 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 nope to God, I will say, okay, now I'm hardening your heart, and you will be used for my glory and for my purpose. You don't even have the opportunity to change. So here's where this leaves us, I think. And probably the question that caused me to ask in my own heart, what does this mean to me? I know for me personally, it leaves me with this question. God, where is my heart when it comes to you? I know where your heart is towards me because you've already said you love the world. But where is my heart when it comes to you? And I think even for us who are believers, we have accepted that gift of salvation, we can still get hard in our heart towards God. Am I listening to you, God? Am I passionate about serving you and growing closer to you? I remember years ago, I was in college, and we had to go to chapel every day. We went to church every day, and one of the times, one of our professors was speaking chapel that Sunday, or that day, and I'll never forget the message, because the title of the message was How to Silence a Barking Dog. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And so he told a story about when he was a kid, his parents rented a house. They moved into a neighborhood. And so they rented this house, and they got everything in. And that night, it was a warm, hot day, so they had the windows open. And hadn't really thought about it all day long. But when they laid down to go to sleep, all of a sudden they realized that their neighbor had at least 7 dogs. And they bark incessantly. And none of them got to sleep that night, all night long. Bark, 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 bark. And, you know, the next morning, his father got up and said, I don't know what we're going to do about this. This is terrible. I'm never going to be able to get any sleep. He said, well, here's what was interesting. After about 2 weeks, you know what happened? They didn't hear the dogs anymore. They were still barking. It's just, they just grew accustomed to it. And I think there's a danger, and I see the danger in looking at Pharaoh and then I look at my own heart and I say, Lord, has my heart stayed soft to you? Am I still listening to you? we can ignore his prodding, his conviction, his guidance, his attempt to protect us, because that's what it's about. Our hearts can become hard to him. And we never wanted to get to a point where it's beyond even hearing his voice anymore. And if you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God, then there's even a more significant danger for you. Because it'd be easy for your heart to get so hard towards God. I don't know if I even believe a God. I don't know that I even want to know a God. And you don't, there's a danger there. Paul talks in the same book, in the first chapter of Romans, he says that he has put evidence in creation that there's a God. Your heart will tell you that there's a God, but you can say, I don't buy that. I don't believe that. And in fact, he talks about the people that respond that way and how their hearts have become hard towards God. He says that they're actually in a point where they're silencing what their heart is trying to tell them. And so if you're in a position where you are not sure where your relationship with God is, let me ask you to at least do this. I'm not saying you have to buy all this today. I'm saying this. At least say to God, God, if you're real, I want to know. I don't want to miss it. If this stuff is true, then I want to at least keep my heart receptive to the possibility. I think if you'll pray that prayer, God will honor that. Because I know this, he's invested so much in your eternity and wanting you to be his child and in his family. And he wants to be able to give you this gift of forgiveness. And so if you're willing, I know he's willing. Let's pray. Father, hearts can become hard. And I think we who are your children, we are in danger of that. If we're not careful, we can silence the dog that's barking, that conscience, the Holy Spirit speaking in our heart, trying to move us a direction, protect us, move us off a path that you, God, know is going to cause us so much pain and heart. But we can get hard. We can keep ignoring you to the point where we just don't hear you anymore. I pray that as we heard this story today and saw the evidence in Pharaoh, as time after time he kept saying no, no, no to you, God, to the point where it's too late to say yes. Don't let us ever get in that position, especially for those who may not know you that are here today. Lord, you're saying to them, I want you to be my child. I love you. I want to offer you forgiveness as a gift. Nothing, you don't have to earn it. It's not about any work on your part. It's simply, I'm telling you, I love you and I want you to be my child. If there's someone here, Lord, if they would receive that gift today, then that would take place at this moment. At the very least, Lord, I pray that in this conversation around your word, they were able to say before you, okay, God, if you're real, I'm ready to know that. Show me evidence, because I don't want to miss this opportunity. Lord, we prayed all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning.